can't see. What's going on? Yeah, what's going on? Tell me what's going on. I'll tell you what's going on.
Right on.
That was the third week in a row that you got to see me doing something that was not dancing. Okay. So this is the fifth and final week of our sermon series, What's Going On, and we've used the Marvin Gaye song of the same name for our inspiration for the series. Even as the song expresses a lot of attention with a lot of tension within the soul as it reflects back the chaos of culture, we've been using it really as, in some ways, a model of introspection to look at our own culture and the state of our lives, our nation, our community, and now our church. Phil Strout, the national director of the Association of Vineyard Churches, likes to ask the question, how is your soul? He's got this amazing Maine accent that I'm kind of in love with. But I have a very, very plain vanilla accent, you know. It's not very exciting. So for most of us, the answer to that question, though, how is your soul, is complex. There's not really a simple answer to that or really anything else, it seems like, anymore. And reality itself is complex. We find ourselves in a world full of contradictions. For most of us, we realize that happy occasions even are also tinged with sadness and loss, and the other way around too, right? Funerals are a time of grief, but also a time to connect with loved ones and celebrate the good times, even as we mourn the passing of a life that we cherished. And so emotions are complex. There's no real clean lines or perfect boxes to define and separate our feelings. As far as this big question we've been asking, we've said that when we ask what's going on, we're expressing our need for peace. But peace, too, is complex, right? For example, we rarely arrive at peace without confronting that tension in our own lives and in our relationships. Making peace is not so much about avoiding conflict, but rather addressing the issues with love and working through problems with the aim of reconciliation and restoration. A big part of the series has essentially been kind of confronting the elephants in the room. You know, we've talked about politics, we've talked about economics, all of the things that you're not supposed to discuss in polite company. Whether or not this is polite company is, I guess, a that's another question. But one thing that you'll find, though, in your own life and in your relationships is that things often only gain power if left to kind of fester in the dark places. So instead, we bring our struggles into the light where they can be seen and where they can be healed. And in this vein, the Apostle Paul says that we're not called to ignore our problems, but rather to bring them to God. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Often it seems like the easier thing to do is just to ignore the things that are making us feel anxious, hoping that they'll kind of take care of themselves. But really, we bring those things to God. We bring those things to the body. We talk about them. Most of us, similarly, have this complex relationship with the body of Christ, though. We all have hurt others in the church and also have been hurt by the church. We can, many of us, relate to the quote sometimes attributed to St. Augustine when he said, the church is a whore, but she's still my mother. Right? Which is almost as complex as the relationship some of us have with our actual mothers. But right out of the gate, you drop a word like that and just it wakes people up. You know, that's, I don't know. Anyway, so we're here to embrace that tension, right? Because kingdom theology means that we see and we experience the power of the age to come, even as we witness the devastation wrought by the powers of darkness still powerfully at work in the here and now. And we see the tension of the already and the not yet in our world. And we also see it within our church. So that's what's going on in my church. What's going on in yours?
Well,
Well, I got some big words I can use too. And he brings up a fine point for me. I'll tell you what's going on in my church, and that is growth. The issue of growth in that sense that's there. I mean, I look around and I see so many new faces, so many people coming through the door, and our last membership class, 11 people joined. Whoop! So, and, you know, it just blessed me. It blesses me a lot when I look out and I see that there. One of the things, though, that's going on is when I sit back and see this bloom, this new bloom, it was preceded, as often these things are, by the departure of some families who'd been with us for some time. And that was very hurtful, and they left for various reasons, which none of them were y'all. So let's just make that clear. But I've never heard them say that. I've never said, I just hate that congregation. No, they've never said that. But in that sense, when you there was a dip in numbers that was there, and it'd been the first dip in numbers we'd had in about a decade, I think, of that magnitude. And quite honestly, my nerves start rattling, you know, real quick, because my first thoughts are, oh, this thing's going down, man. You know, this is going to burn, and, you know, it's all going. I'm going to show up, and I'm going to be the only one there except for Brian, because he's paid. And then, you know. So, you know, it's a small group, the Vineyard small group. But if you look at those kind of things, it's there. You know, I thought, well, maybe I'm just really getting kind of concerned because it's the entertainer in me, the musician in me, who likes to see, you know, a full house. You know, we like to see the full house. You know, soul schmoles, what was the take? You know, kind of idea begins to roll through the entertainer industry. And so I begin to check myself, say, is that the entertainer in you that really needs to see these things? And the truth is, it's not the entertainer in me. It's very prominent amongst pastors and amongst just attenders. You do the same. When you see numbers low, you feel the same way that I do. And so I looked at that, and I began to say, you know, what's going on? What's going on with my church, you know? And Peter Scorsero, who's an author I'm reading several of his books right now, and is an author I recommend, certainly a book that's called Emotional Healthy Spirituality, but I'm going to quote you from Emotional Healthy Leadership, which is a fantastic book. But he writes, in churches, we tend to define success by such things as attendance, finances, decisions for Christ, baptisms, numbers, participating in small groups, or other ministry programs. Now, when he wrote that, I thought, who's he kidding? Who does that? Ding, 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 ding. And, you know, when the numbers are up, we're successful. When they're down, you know, we're not. And fair enough. I mean, you got to have, as John Wimber used to say, if you're going to play basketball, you got to be shooting at the goal, you know. You can't just sit out there and dribble all day and say, that was a great game. You got goals. But he also says this here. Numbers can be valid as a measure of fruitfulness for God, but using numbers to define success is not without its dangers. And he goes on and talks about how numbers can be generated in ways that can certainly bring harm to the body, a harm especially to staff that's not prepared and things of that nature. And I read those things, and I absolutely see that. I mean, you know, he talked about how in his church they handed out some flyers for a Christmas thing, and, you know, and they had like 10,000 people show up. I thought, well, that's happened to us. 10,000 people have showed up somewhere in this city at church on a Sunday, probably in all the churches combined. But in that, the main thing was, I said, well, okay, that made me feel better. You know, maybe I'm trying to feel my success, and I don't want to do that. But nevertheless, the church is dependent upon its attenders and membership as a way to be able to effectively reach its community and effectively be able to take care of its members and effectively take care of its pastors, for that matter, to help pay them and help their lives be of quality. And so you sit back and go, well, you know, you could sit back all day and say, who cares about numbers? Because I really love it when people join the church, and this is their favorite line, Angela, you got to love this. They say, we love this church because it's not too big. And I always respond, we aim to please. You know, obviously, that's not the greatest compliment. Well, thank you. Yeah, it's like getting married. I married you because you're not too pretty, and I didn't want a real pretty wife, you know. Okay. you know, you're not too big. Thank you. But in that whole thing is you sit back and realize that there is an issue that you've got to. I mean, you got facilities and things of that nature. So John Wimber, who was the founder of the movement, of the Vineyard Movement, and who was a mentor to me, this is what he'd say. When people in the congregation would say, you know, John, you ain't got any meat in your sermons. John would always say, the meat's in the street. And I'd always go, that's cool. What does that mean? It rhymes. I like it. It's Jesse Jackson kind of, you know. Yeah. But and then when he said, and when I hear pastors complain, you ain't got enough resources, I say, you know, the money's in the mouth of the fish. And, of course, these are great ministry principles that are existing. But they all go back to one. They all come back to growth. They all come back to evangelism. They all come back to reaching people. You got a problem with your facilities, and those you need to reach people. Not try to milk more out of the people you got. Reach more people. You continue to touch people's lives, you're going to be okay in those things. By the way, I want to thank the Lord how blessed we are in this church for those things. But those things are the call to evangelism, the call to growth. It's a very important thing that's there. Matter of fact, you know, it's biblical. It says right here, and as we look at the Bible, it says, he told them in other parables, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it was the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest garden plants, and it becomes a tree. So the birds may come and perch in its branches. So we look at this kingdom principle in Matthew 13, that we realize growth is a principle of the kingdom. And so you can't throw that out the window and say, well, you know, growth could be dangerous. It could cause us to get in fights. It could cause seats to be taken that were mine. It could cause, you know, traffic problems, you know. Yes, growth could do all that. It could really screw it all up for all of us, as we say. But I say, invite your friends and screw up our church. Thank you. You know, the truth is, guys, I love this church. Not just because you've hired me, and I thank you for that. But mainly, you know, as I came here with the call to plant a church and reach the community, you know, my life's sowed into this, but I'm not the only one whose life sowed in this. I think this is a great place for you to come with your families and sow your life here, for your children, for your family, to come and sow your life into this place that you may grow together and get to know each other and get to know the Lord. If I didn't think that, it'd be very hard to stand here and be here for that of love and that of friendships, that of learning. The opportunities in this church that we offer for people to teach and to explore your gifts and to use them, I think is phenomenal. Now, you can write on your cards and refute all those things if you wish to, because then I would be sadly mistaken, fair enough. But I look at that and I say, what's going on? This is a cool place to be. And I love it when people leave and say, well, God told us to leave, which always makes it, why would God tell you to leave here? It's like going to heaven. God told me to leave, so I'm going to hell. No, I'm staying. You know, so I mean, as I look out at those things, I begin to wonder what's going on. I mean, the authenticity here, the love and friendships, the Spirit of God here combined with the Word, I find those things to be powerful as we put them out there. It's there. But this kingdom growth principle comes on, and I sit back and I wonder what's going on. Because we live in a community where I look and see families here all around us. I walk these streets, and I'm talking about our connected community where this church touches. And it doesn't lessen any community you live in because your community is in the same place ours is in. But look at those that all they got to do is roll out of bed and fall on the doorsteps. And there are many, and there's many unchurched around here in that way who have their kids and they have no place. Maybe they're lacking finances. Maybe just they're lacking familial structures, people to love them, people to walk them through with life. And some of you are hearing going, I know that. That's the way I came. And I see so many here, and I think, Lord, why not here? Why not with us on a Sunday morning? Why not here with us during the week? Why not here in those things? Now, some of you are going, we got your point, Raymond, and thank you. But when I ask what's going on, I begin to ask myself, maybe as your pastor, and this is what I would say is true, I haven't clearly laid out this sense of culture that's reproductive in the sense of going, hey, man, we want to grow because it's a kingdom principle. So, hey, invite your friends. Be intentional. Be an intentional person that says, hey, invite people. We talked about in a small group recently why we didn't invite friends, and I'll tell you why we don't invite friends, because they get in the way. Meaning, you know, I want to come, and I don't really have, and I'm busy. Others said I'm busy. I do a lot at church. I don't want to invite friends and then have to go up in the loft or something. But the main thing is, if we could just beat you a little bit more into evangelism-type mindsets, we could be a bigger church is the thought, you know. And we've got some tracts we're fixing to pass out right now. And we're going to cancel the rest of the service and go on a door-to-door. No, we're not. And I wouldn't do those things. If that's your love, please do that. I love my community, and I hope you love your community and those around you. And that you find this a place that you sense God's presence and God touching your life. But as we look at there, the intentionality that I call for, also that sense of here that we get out and have you guys being invitational to your friends. And then also for us to, as a pastors, that we are creating internal structures that allow for growth to happen. Because when people come and they can't stay because they got no way to function, that's not good. And having said all those things, yeah, I believe that here that the growing's important. Evangelism is important. And so I think, well, how do we evangelize? And then I think of Peter, what's his name again? Peter Parker? No, David Parker, out in Lancaster, California, where Kim used to go to church. And when he came to church and he said, Lord, we got to do something in evangelism. I don't know what to do. And he listened and he heard the Lord say, just do something. Well, I don't know what to do. Do something for God's sake, for my sake. Do something. Well, we're not a church that doesn't do nothing. We do a lot of things, probably, you know. So I began to realize that just doing something might be harmful as well because, hey, we got a lot of things to do. And I'm reminded of the words of Peter Scarzero again as he says this here. It's biblical and wonderful to make plans to expand God's kingdom. The questions we must continue to ask, however, are these. Where does this opportunity or plan fit within the larger plan of what God is doing in the world? And how do we sense God is inviting us to this work? Our perspective is limited. His thoughts and ways are far higher and different than ours. From Isaiah 55. The only way we can know his plan is to listen carefully for his voice. And again, that's what Peter says. Because, Lord, let's be praying. But we got to do something. And we want to be invited. We want to be invitational. Lord, what do you want us to do? What are you doing here? What is the wave that's moving through here? Because we can't make a wave, but we can get on and surf that wave and find out what's going on. We're not in competition with any churches around here. If these people find themselves in another church, praise God. I'm not here to compete there. We have been asked to come here because flavor means something. We are the flavor. You like the vineyard flavor. You've licked us and liked us. I like that. And must understand there are others that this is the place that they feel that home and that love. And we know God has sent us for that. And we want to be there and give them a taste, as it would be. Peace is found when I embrace the kingdom principle of growth and make way for the kingdom to shine. You see, when I write that down there, making way is a little bit different than making it shine. You understand that? And Tommy's looking at me because he knows. He's been there. You've worked hard. You've tried to make it shine, have you? You tried to make the kingdom shine. It's exhausting because the kingdom's already shining, and we're just making way for people to see it. That's what evangelism is, making way for the king, being there. Hey, can I pray for you? The kingdom's shining there already. Hey, let me just pray for you. Hey, can I just get out of the way and allow God to do what he's doing? Let me tell you about what he's doing in my life, and I'd like to see him do it in your life. I don't have to defend God. I've got all my defenses up to tell you about why God's. You know what? If you don't like God, then I guess you don't like God. But I doubt that that's the truth. Because you probably don't like someone who told you about God. And so you're mad at them, so you're mad at God. Praying for people, opening up the door, praying for what God's doing, making way for evangelism and making way for his light. You see, this is here in Matthew 5. We sing it today. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And you see, that's not just as individuals. That's as a community. We can't be the Conroe's best-kept secret. I like it. I like that. But we have to be the city up on a hill that shines. Hey, that's what's going on in my church. What's going on in your church, JoJo?
Here we go. That's a beautiful leap. Well, I'll tell you what's going on in my church, and that is relationships. In fact, it's relationships and, of course, the wonderful grace of God that are the very reasons why I'm able to stand up here today. You see, it wasn't that long ago that I found myself hopeless and alone, living life on my own terms. Now, I had grown up in a Christian home, had some exposure to Jesus. In fact, there were times when I really pursued a relationship with God, but it always felt like one step forward, two steps back. I would more or less live like this until God, in His great mercy, threw me a lifeline at the age of 24. One by one, my friends of old would get married, settle down, move away, and I found myself all alone with no one that I could call a true friend. The only person in my life that I could talk to about anything of depth was a guy that I had just so conveniently been teamed up with at work. This guy meant well. I knew his heart was good, but dang, he liked to talk a lot about Jesus. And you see, I was pretty PO'd and confused with God during this time in my life. God had just taken all my friends away from me, stuck me in some godforsaken town where I had no family. And when I didn't attend the church that I was going to at the time, I just felt, well, I just felt like God had tuned me out, much like I had done to Him so many times in my life. But God didn't bail on me. He was and has always been so faithful to me. This Jesus-loving guy that I mentioned earlier, we all know him by the name of Robert Kraft around here, and he would take me out to lunch at least once a week and share a little bit of his faith, but more than anything, he would just let me vent, ask my questions, and just be with no pressure at all. Now, in his faithfulness and zeal for the Lord, he was one of the most persistent guys I had ever known. If you know Robert at all, you know what I'm talking about. But I never felt pressured by him. He was always inviting me up to his church in Conroe, and I just kept turning him down, coming up with excuses, because on the weekends I would often leave Houston to go visit my buddies in College Station or back home in Dallas. Wherever I could run to and escape the loneliness, that's where I was headed for the weekend. But on a January night in 2010, I finally gave in and came to visit the Vineyard Church of Conroe. That night I would have a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit, give my life to Christ, all the while looking like a complete freak show in front of a bunch of strangers. There's a lot of snot and tears and a lot of eyes staring back at me from a bunch of strangers I didn't know. And it was a great night, though. About a year later, I would get baptized here, something that I had always wanted to do as an adult. And I would even move in with Robert and his wife, Kim, so that I could live in this church community. Unfortunately, though, it wasn't all sunshine and rainbows after that. When I got baptized and joined this church, it really caused a lot of tension in my family. They thought that I had betrayed my Catholic upbringing, and it caused a pretty large rift between my parents and I. That period of time was some of the greatest and simultaneously hellacious moments of my life. I couldn't understand how God would seemingly bless me with a new life on one hand and let my family fall apart on the other. Over the next year or two, I honestly didn't know if I was coming or going.
On one hand, I was happy that I had moved up here. I'd made some new healthy friendships with a bunch of weird Christians. Thank you, Joel Looney, Chris Nelson, and Melissa Radliff. This church was becoming like my second home, and I was seeing some real healing in my life. But as my relationships with my parents withered away, I questioned my decision to move up here. There were several times when I hopped in my truck with the intent on leaving everyone and everything behind, just so I didn't have to deal with the tension and pain that I was feeling. All I wanted was Jesus. Why did things have to be so hard? But my church family, you guys stuck by my side. In those early days, God gave me dear friends, mighty men of God that I could go to and share all my pains and frustrations with, my struggles and my fears. They are friends who stuck by my side and believed in me when I needed it the most. There aren't enough hours in today's service to thank each person that has helped me along the way, but please know that I'm truly grateful for all of you. However, there are a few folks that I would like to mention by name: Robert Kraft, Raymond McDonald, Brian Fox, Joel Looney, Chris Nelson, Andrew Creamer, Walter Bennett, Bill Berry, and Brian Benita. I thank you all in so many ways. Your friendship saved my life, and it gave me a shot at living out my dreams. I'm really so thankful that God has blessed me with a wonderful church filled with friends who live out Jesus' command that we see written down in John 15. He says, "My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." You see, Jesus is about to lay down his life, quite literally die for his friends, but not just a small, tight-knit group of his closest buddies, but sinners everywhere, past and present, throughout all of human history. Jesus would lay down his life for the very people that would kill him. And he would lay down his life so that you and I might have relationship with him forever. But you and I aren't Jesus. Sure, there's the slim chance that we might have to die for our faith one day. But I think we can, and I believe we are, all called to lay down our life in some form or fashion for another. Just as Robert and Kim laid down their life for me by opening up their home so that I could live in this church community, I would like to challenge all of us to press in and ask God to show us what he is doing in our relationships at this church. Because you see, peace is found when I follow Jesus' promptings and take risks to engage in relationship with my church community. I know that relationships can be tough. I know that loving a guy or gal like I was just a few short years ago, and for that matter, I still know that it can be difficult. I know it can be really difficult and messy and often quite painful. And I know what it's also like to try and love folks inside the church. And when you don't meet their expectations, they just grow to resent you. And it takes everything you have just to say hello or to smile at them, yet alone engage in any kind of meaningful relationship. But, and I speak this to myself, I would encourage us to all hang in there. Stay committed to them and y'all's relationship. Give the Lord time to do what he does best to bring both of you into the fullness of life that he has planned. You might just save a life. Before I leave you today, my prayer for all of us is that we would be inspired by Paul's words to the church in Colossae. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and if anyone has a complaint against you, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So that's what's going on in my church. What's going on in yours?
So what's going on in my church? I'll tell you what's going on in my church. Loneliness, feeling of disconnect, lack of community. Pretty sure we've all felt it at one point or another, right? That feeling when you walk in and you're just like, I'm not sure if I belong here. I'm not sure anyone's going to care if I don't show up next Sunday, right? Just that feeling of I'm alone in this world right now, and I don't know if this is where I'm supposed to be. Not a good feeling, right? That feeling scares me. It's the reason people leave churches. It's the reason people do a lot of things that just aren't healthy, that aren't good. A few years ago, before my husband Brian and I came to the Vineyard, we were at another church here in Conroe, which I'm not going to say any names. it was a much larger church. They did the whole Sunday school at 9:30 in what we would call Big Church. I don't know what the real name is. Big Church is what we called it, at 11 or whatever. And they split up their Sunday schools traditionally in that it was by age group, and then it was by marital status, and then it might be by number of kids. They really like to break it down. But for whatever reason, there was only one class offered for 20s and 30-year-olds. So the church had quite a few, like college and younger, and then quite a few mid-30s and older. But our little age group and only offered one class. So we started attending this class. It was led by another married couple in their mid-30s. There were maybe four or five married couples and then one single guy. I felt kind of bad for him. but he was somebody's cousin, so he kept coming. There you go. We actually were in this class for 2.5 years, just trying to dig in and do life with these people and build a community. Well, one Sunday, our teachers come in, and they're like, we're taking a sabbatical. And their benefit, or they had been teaching this class for like 6 or 7 years without a break. So they said they wanted 2 months off of just not having to teach the class. They were going to have the church provide a substitute so they could take some time off. No big deal, right? So they leave, taking their little two-month break. Well, the church, as big as it was, didn't give us a substitute. So our class no longer had a teacher. So we started just trying to find another little class that we could just fit into for those 2 months while our teachers weren't there. Only when a church is broken down so age-specific, it's really weird to go into a very set class with, it was just a little awkward. Well, the 2 months goes, and we're all like, yes, we get our class back, you know? Only our teachers didn't come back. And the church never contacted any of us. They never told us where our teachers went. And our church never provided another class. So the other four couples in our Sunday school quit coming, as did the single guy. And so Brian and I were like, we just lost our entire community. Like that, in a week. It was gone. So we did the whole church hunting thing, which I know we've all been there, and it's the worst thing ever sometimes. And it was, we gave up, guys. We went for a few months where we're just like, we don't know where God wants us. Like, we can't find a community to get into. And so one Saturday, we meet this cute little couple, and we were talking with them. They're very friendly. And they found out that we were church hunting. And they said, well, you guys should come check out our church. They did give us a little disclaimer of, it's a little weird. So we thought, hey, what the heck, let's check it out. That little couple was Ben and Michelle, they're right back there, and this was that church, the weird one. Sorry, guys. Our first Sunday we come in, they introduced us to Brian and Shannon Fox, and we're like, look at that, we met the pastor. When you come from big churches, that's a big deal right there. So anyways, we started coming to this church. Hey, let me look at my notes. Anyway, so right after we started visiting this church, there was growth groups. And I think we started right about the same time growth groups had kind of started picking up the pace. So that summer, Shannon Fox was offering her C.S. Lewis class, and Brian was offering this Brian, not my Brian, Brian Fox, was offering a bowling class. And so Brian and I were like, let's do it. Let's try and meet some people. I signed up for Lewis. He signed up for bowling. And we started attending this class. I don't know if you can tell, but I'm an introvert, actually. I hate meeting new people. Big groups of people scare me half to death. And so I was really, really, really nervous to go to Shannon's class. But I sucked it up, and after a big pep talk in the car, I walked in, and I was shaking, actually. I don't know if anyone noticed. And then, of course, the youth room is so cold, I kept shaking because I was freezing. So anyway, I started attending this class, and at first, not a whole lot happened, right? I mean, I'm an introvert. I was shy. I didn't really want to talk to a lot of people. But I kept going because Shannon's a great teacher. If you ever have a chance to take a class with her, do it. And the class was over C.S. Lewis. I mean, that's a win-win. Shannon Fox, C.S. Lewis. It goes great together. So I kept going. And eventually, I noticed something. I started to meet people. In Shannon's class, I met Janet Sonneville. And I found out really quickly that she is just a very kind person. And she was always really encouraging to me. I also met Mel Shaw in that class. And I was like, man, this guy really knows his stuff when it comes to literature. Found out he was a teacher. I also met Joseph Schneider in that class. One of the books Shannon made us do, neither Joseph or I liked. And so we bonded very well over feeling bad about not liking that book. And so we realized, hey, we're actually meeting people. When we come in on Sunday morning now, we don't just know Ben and Michelle, because I'm sure they were tired of us by this point. And we didn't just know Brian and Shannon. There were a couple other people scattered around that we knew who they were, and we could carry on a conversation. So we did growth groups again. This time around, I got to know Leanne McMillan, who less than a year later, she helped us buy our first house. I got to know Diane Green. Come to find out, her son had been in my Lewis class, so we're already making connections. I met the Gwynns, found out their oldest daughter rides horses, which I ride horses. So finally, somebody I could be like, ooh, a collected trot, and she'd know what I'm talking about. And again, Brian and the next semester rolled around. Brian and I signed up again. I got to meet Dennis Riley, who, I don't know if you've ever talked to him, tells the best stories. I got to know Susan and Walter Bennett, who are the nicest people I've ever met. They're right there. I met John Carmichael, Jeff and Ginger Sebesta, Joyce Sweeney, Roy and Carol Darden, Michelle Parks, Robert Budovich, Jacob Darden, Gordon and Becky, Latisse and Liddell. Guys, I could keep going. Most of the people I know in this church, I met in a growth group, you know, and there's something about when you come in on a Sunday morning and you look around and you're like, I know like 20 people. I know their first name, their last name. I know if they're married. I know their kids. And all of a sudden you don't feel so lonely anymore, right? You walk in, you're like, if I'm not here, at least Mel Shaw might notice, you know, or hopefully somebody will notice. And again, you feel a little bit less lonely. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author states, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Do not give up meeting together, but encourage one another." Guys, something happens when you keep showing up. You know, I know we've all felt lonely. We have all been there, right? But something happens when you commit to a group of people and you keep showing up. All of a sudden, you realize they know me and I know them. Peace is found when I commit to a church community and get involved. The summer that I was taking Shannon C.S. Lewis class and Brian was taking Brian Fox's, too many Brians, bowling class, I was in a horrific car wreck. Gonna freak my dad out talking about this. I'm sorry, Dad. I was actually driving to Shannon's class, and I don't know if any of you know Fish Creek Thoroughfare, where it goes over 2854. I was stopped with my left blinker on. Look, I was following the rules, waiting to turn left. Well, this big. That was a combination of big Dodge truck and Raymond's gonna fire me now. I apologize. I was stopped waiting to turn left in a large truck. I guess just didn't see me and was speeding and hit me going about 60 miles an hour. Yeah. I was in a two-door car. The trunk and back seat of my car ceased to exist in a second. I, of course, was flung forward, hit the steering wheel, and my car went about 30 feet down the road, 30 feet off the road. And I remember, like, I was totally conscious during this whole thing, thinking I'm in a car wreck right now, as my car was flying off the road from being hit. And my first thought was, my dad's gonna freak out. I was afraid of worrying my dad. The moment my car comes to a stop, a good Samaritan runs over, calls 911, does all that. You know, we're getting the ambulance there, that sort of thing. So I call Brian, my Brian, not this Brian, too many Brians. I call my Brian, who's in his master's in the Woodlands at Sam Houston, and I said, I've been in a car wreck. They're calling the ambulance. Please meet me at the ER. I was freaking out, understandably. And he said, okay, I'll be there. He meets me at the ER. I end up being totally okay, if anyone's worried. Here, I'm standing here. My car was very much totaled. Half of it was gone. But I walked out of that ER later that night, no concussion, nothing. I was okay. I hurt, but I was okay. Thank you. Brian Burke told me later that he had called Brian Fox on his way to meet me at the ER. And, I'm getting teary-eyed now. Brian Fox prayed with him always on the phone and said, can we do anything for you? How can we help you? What do you need? And my Brian was like, well, I don't know anything right now. I know she's talking. I know she's at the ER, but we'll keep you posted. So since I was on my way to growth group, Brian Fox then tells his lovely wife, Shannon, Angela's been in a car wreck. She's in the ER. Obviously, she won't be here. And I found out that then Shannon and my class prayed for me. Which I'm just saying is probably the only reason I walked out of there. Let's just be honest, right? And I realized that in a really short span of time, Brian and I went from having no church home, pretty much no friends to speak of. We only hung out with my parents, I think. And then all of a sudden, I love you, Mom and Dad. That's not a bad thing. And then all of a sudden, we had somebody we could call in an emergency who, had we needed, I know Brian Fox would have been there at the emergency room had we needed him. We had a group of people who I barely knew who would pray for us and would pray that I was okay and for my safety and for my healing. Guys, that's life-changing. That is completely life-altering to know there's people who care what happens to me right now. You know, like, oh my goodness, we're not alone in this. We're not doing life by ourselves anymore. And that's something that we can all know here at the Vineyard Church of Conroe. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us about the early disciples of Jesus, and this is what he says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. One of the biggest ways our church helps to build and grow community is through our growth groups. That is how I met just about every face that I know in here. It's how I met Mel. It's how I met Joseph. It's how I met the Bennetts. It's how we meet people. If any of you feel isolated or alone, or you just don't know if anyone's going to notice if you don't show up next Sunday, I would challenge you to get in a small group. That's how I met everyone. That's why if I'm not here next Sunday, somebody's going to notice, right? So I challenge each and every one of you, if you are feeling that way, then sign up. And when you sign up, keep going. It doesn't happen overnight, but you will get to know people. And the people in this church, they do care. If you're in a car wreck, they're going to pray for you. If you have surgery, they're going to bring you dinner when you get home, okay? People care, but you just got to commit and get out and meet them, all right? We are actually doing growth group signups. I know, right? This worked really well. I'm not worrying about that right now, but I would like it if our growth group leaders could come down right now. Work your way down this way. What we'd like to do, these are the lovely ladies and gentlemen who are going to be leading our 14 groups this upcoming semester. I challenge you to pick someone and just join in. Just jump in. If you're an introvert like me, it's really, really scary, but I promise it gets easier. If our oversight council could also start heading this way, please. What we're going to do this morning, guys, is I'm just going to have our oversight council lay hands on our leaders. And if you guys would just join me. It's okay, Ashley. You're okay. I just want to pray for these individuals because my life was changed by being able to be in a group like this. And these people, I want them to realize they can touch lives too just by showing up every day for somebody. So if you guys would bow your heads with me, please. Lord Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are the creator of all good things for community, for relationships, for friendships. Lord, it was your idea for all of us to meet together all the time. Lord, I thank you for each and every individual that's standing up here this morning. I thank you for their sacrifice and their time and in their money. Lord, I thank you for their desire to serve. I thank you for their desire to love this little community of ours. Lord, I ask that you be with each one of them as we go throughout the semester. I ask that you bless them 100-fold. Bless their families, bless their homes, bless their jobs. Lord, I pray for each person that is signing up for these groups. A simple bowling group can be life-changing simply because it gives somebody a community of people. I pray for each person signing up, and I pray that you just bless them with relationships and you bless them with community. Lord, I ask that people know that we are yours because of how we love each other. Holy Spirit, I ask that you be in each one of these leaders. I ask that you give them wisdom. I ask that you give them discernment and lots of really good sleep. Lord, Father, you are a tremendous, a mighty, and awesome God, and we cannot thank you enough for what you have done for each one of us standing here. Bless these leaders, Lord. Bless their classes. Bless everyone in them. We love you, Lord, and in your son's name we pray. Amen. When the service ends, I'm going to ask all of our leaders to go hang out in the foyer area around the sign-up tables, if you will. If any of you guys would like to maybe just say an encouraging word to them or stop and say a prayer with them, I'm hoping they'll all be congregated right out there for easy access for you guys. Okay, now I am handing it off to our wonderful associate pastor, Brian Fox.
All right. As these guys make their way out, would you stand? Again, quick reminder, lunch is next door when we're ready to dismiss. But we never want to miss the opportunity to pray. And again, just regardless of what we're teaching and what we're doing, the Holy Spirit seems to have his own agenda with individual people. And we want to honor that. So we do want to offer some ministry time. So let me just pray for just a minute, and just see if he puts anything specific there. In that way, I would just encourage all of you to extend your hands in a receiving position. Just let the Holy Spirit work with you and in you in what he's doing right now. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, come. It's been our desire this morning to honor you and to honor your church. Not our church, not Raymond's church or Brian's church, but the church of the living God. And the body that meets here. Show us what you're doing. Show us how to come alongside you. We've all tried our own ministry. Father, we want to see your ministry. As a church and as a people. Holy Spirit, would you speak even now to the things that you're doing in individual lives? Would you remind each person of something that you've done specifically for them? Again, as a reminder that they have something to offer because they've met you. Come, Holy Spirit. We thank you and we lift you up. We honor you. We applaud you, Holy Spirit. And we ask that as a church, you would draw us together. But you would also draw in those who are not here, Father. Those who don't know you, who live around us. As we continue, I just feel like the Holy Spirit would have us pray over those who want to be better at engaging those around them who don't know Him. And I'm not talking about signing up for an apologetics class. If you want to be better at just sharing what God has done in you with others, I think that's a valid call. So you can come to the front and let us pray with you. If you're in a place this morning where you really felt, as Angela talked about, that person who feels like if I don't show up next week, nobody will notice and nobody will care, I'm going to ask you to seek prayer for that. To take that risk, as Joseph talked about. It is a risk. You may come forward. And you, for whatever reason, might not be here next week and nobody calls you. But it's a worthwhile risk because what you're doing is you're asking God to step in. And my guess is at that point, if the Holy Spirit meets you and you're not here, you won't care if anybody calls you. You'll still come back the next week because the Holy Spirit did something. It wasn't dependent on one of us. Which is an awesome way for a church. I want to miss you and call you, but if I don't, I want the Holy Spirit to go, it's okay, I got it covered. Right? If you have if there's something that keeps you from being a part of community in the way you want to, maybe it's resentment or maybe it's a physical struggle, I want you to come for prayer.
I feel like there's several people who are feeling like they're just like same old, same old. Is it same old, same old? It's like I'm on a, you know, hamster wheel and nothing's changing. But I feel like there's a big change that's happening and that's going to happen in our church. So if that's how you feel, I'm nominating Raymond, will be up here to pray for you too.
So I'm going to give, at any time during this, you can come forward, ministry team, as you see people. And even now, for those who have come, would you begin to make your way forward, come around and pray for those folks? Again, if you're in that place where you feel like you're in a cycle and nothing's changing and it's the same old stuff, again, Raymond and Teresa are here to pray it. I want to bless the rest of you. And again, check out the growth groups as you go. Find a place, plug in, let God minister to you in power. Father, thank you that this morning what has happened has not been dependent on us. But Holy Spirit, by your power, by your work, you're doing things. Bless those, Father. Would this week be a week where you are revealing yourself, you're revealing your love in each person's life, speaking in ways that it connects with them and they connect. And so I bless you this morning. I send you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.